Well, this morning's scripture reading is from John's Gospel. We're in chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 31 through to verse 47. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
And let's pray now as we come to God's word. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've sent Jesus, your Son, the light of the world, to reveal you to us and to rescue us and bring us to you. We praise you for him, and we thank you for his word, and we thank you that he is the truth. And we pray that we would know the freedom that comes from accepting him, the truth, and accepting his word gladly. Help us to do that now. And we ask this in his name. Amen. You'll have heard these words a number of times. I'll warn you that the following report contains images that you may find disturbing or distressing, and you might want to look away now. I don't know whether you do or not. I think lots of us don't. I think we've become desensitized, really, haven't we, to lots of the horrific images that we see on our TV screens. But the following passage that we've already had read to us contains words that you may well find offensive. I can guarantee that some of us really will find them offensive. What is the most offensive thing that you can say to someone? The most offensive thing, I think, that you can say to someone is what Jesus says to this group of Jews in John chapter 8. And what he says to them, he says to us. But don't turn your ears away now. You might be tempted to. You might be tempted to switch off. In a previous congregation, whenever someone got up to preach, not just me, but other people as well, there was a chap in the congregation who turned his hearing aid off because he didn't want to hear. Don't let that be us, whether we've got hearing aids or not. Let's not turn our ears away from what Jesus has to say to us, because he speaks the truth to us. And he speaks the truth to us not to hurt us, not to harm us, but to heal us. He speaks the truth to us not to damage us, not to destroy us, but to deliver us. Here is love speaking truth in love. We might be offended by what Jesus says, but he tells us these things because he wants us to wake up to the truth, and to see through the lies. And the dominant theme of the passage, if you noticed it when Steve read, was this whole idea of truth and lies, of reality and falsehood. There's a contrast between the truth that Jesus brings, which is the true revelation of God the Father, and the lie that Satan speaks and that people believe. And it takes us back to Genesis 3, right to the beginning of the Bible, and the lie that Satan speaks and continues to speak today. What was that lie that Satan spoke in the garden? Well, if you remember, as he tempted Eve, he said some words to these effect, God isn't good. That's the lie, God isn't good. He wants to spoil your fun. He wants to limit your freedom. His commands are not reasonable. His commands are restrictive, they're restraining. Oh, and he won't judge you. You will not surely die. And you can be like God. That's the devil's lie. And that lie has infected the human race right from the start, something that infects us all. And in this passage, Jesus exposes that, and he takes the lid off the human heart, if you like, and he exposes what we're like on the inside. And I'll warn you now, it's not pretty. It's worse than we probably ever thought. But by doing this, as he always does, he also shows us how wonderful the gospel is. The gospel is much more wonderful than we can ever imagine. So let's have a look at what Jesus says about human beings, about us. First thing he says is that humanity is enslaved in sin. Humanity is enslaved in sin. We need to be set free. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. I take it that the people that he's talking to there are the people at the feast in verse 30. So you can just look at verse 30. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. He's speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And it seems in verse 30 that some people, they've heard Jesus' powerful teaching, and they seem convinced, and they believe in him. But we've met people like that at a feast before in John's Gospel. And Jesus wasn't too impressed with their faith, with their belief. And just to remind us, we're going to flick back. So if you've got your Bible open, please do flick back to John chapter 2. It's just a few pages. And to the end of that chapter, it's on page 1065. And it's another of the three main feasts in the Jewish religion, and it's the Passover feast. And we read of verse 23 at the top of the page there. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. But, and here's the thing, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. They believed in him, but Jesus wouldn't believe in them, is what that's saying. And the important question is, which we often forget, but this is the really important question, is not whether you believe in Jesus, but whether he believes in you. Not whether I believe in Jesus, but whether he believes in me. That is, does he regard you and me as a real disciple? As a real believer? Or as someone who simply says we believe, but whose heart hasn't been changed? So whenever we read or when we hear of people believing in Jesus, John's Gospel says, well, hold on a minute, don't get too carried away. Don't get too excited just yet. Question is their belief genuine? Is their faith genuine or is it fake? That raises the question, doesn't it? What is genuine faith? What is it to really believe in Jesus? What does a real believer look like? And Jesus tells us back in John chapter 8. If you flick back, notice, John 8, 31, a real disciple is someone who holds to the teaching of Jesus. You see that? That's what he's saying, isn't it? And the word hold there carries the idea of continuing, of remaining in Christ's teaching. If you continue, if you remain in my word, Jesus is saying, if you persevere, then you're really my disciple. Not only do you agree with it, but do you continue in his teaching? And this continuing in the word of Jesus Christ is essential to genuine discipleship. And this, again, is a theme of John's gospel. And we saw a few months ago at the end of John chapter 6, remember, after doing that great feeding miracle, 5,000 people fed miraculously, the people follow Jesus in their crowds, and then that's when he tells them what the miracle means. They're amazed by the sign, and Jesus says, this is what it means. I'm God, and I've come to save you, and I've come to save you by giving you my life, by laying down my life. And do you remember what the people said? His disciples were told, John says, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. In other words, they did not continue in his word. They did not persevere. They did not hold to his teaching. They're not really his disciples. They fail the test. So the evidence for whether I'm a real disciple of Jesus isn't that I made a profession of faith some time in the past and said a prayer of commitment. No, the evidence is, am I holding to the teaching of Jesus today? That's the issue. That's the question. Am I continuing in the truth of the gospel today? And verse 32, it's as we hold to Jesus' teaching that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. What is the truth, and what do we need to be set free from? What is the truth? Well, the question is, who is the truth? Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. John chapter 14, verse 6, we will get there at some point in the future, but Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. He offers the truth in himself. And that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. To be saved is to come to a knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? That there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Jesus is the truth. He is the one who brings us to God. To come to know the truth is to be saved. To come to know Jesus is to be saved. Back in verse 12 of this chapter, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. That's the Feast of the Tabernacles, a celebration of water and light. And again, there's Exodus imagery in what Jesus is saying about the truth setting us free. When he says, I'm the light of the world, all these Jews would have been reminded of that cloudy, fiery pillar that led the Israelites through the wilderness after being saved from Egyptian slavery and then brought to the freedom of the promised land. Jesus is saying, that's who I am. I'm the light, and I've come to set you free. I've come to lead you out of slavery through the wilderness into God's promised rest. I'm the truth. I'm the light. I'm the one who saves, who liberates. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says it's the Spirit who's the truth as well, doesn't he? He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and I'll come and live within you by the Spirit. But the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, you can't have one without the other. So the moment I come to know Jesus, the truth, the Spirit of truth starts to work that truth, that reality, that life within me. Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. He's offering them, he's offering us freedom. But they don't want it. They don't seem to want his freedom anyway. Verse 33, they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? So we're already free. We're Abraham's children. Have they forgotten slavery in Egypt for 400 years? Have they forgotten 70 years of slavery in Babylon? Have they forgotten that they're now under effectively Roman slavery? Well, maybe they have. Maybe they're not thinking in those terms. Maybe they're just thinking, we are Abraham's children. We've got the covenants. We're free. Yes, we might have these oppressors at the minute, these Roman people who are oppressing us, but they haven't taken away our real freedom. We haven't lost our spiritual freedom. Jesus says, yes, you have. You're not free. Verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So notice there that the freedom that Jesus speaks about is freedom from sin. Who sins? Who sins? Everyone sins. Everyone sins, and therefore everybody is a slave, and everybody needs to be set free. We are enslaved, all of us. We're all in bondage to sin, to that self-centered way of living, to the lie that I'm at the center. And that is something that none of us can break free from in our own power, in ourselves. We've so believed Satan's lie that we think that slavery is freedom and freedom is slavery. That's how duped we've been by the devil. We think that slavery is freedom and freedom is slavery. God is not good. His laws, his commands, his boundaries are not fair. His laws are enslaving. They're meant to hold us back. They're stopping us reaching our full potential. So when we hear the word freedom, our natural inclination is to think freedom from restraint, freedom from constraint, freedom from God's laws. That's freedom. Freedom to choose what I want and then to do what I choose. But the Bible says no, freedom is not freedom from restraint. It's not freedom from constraint. It's not freedom from God's laws. I mean, they didn't have much restraint or constraint in the days of the judges, if you remember that book in the Bible. And you've got that phrase where it says, everybody did what they was right in their own eyes. And the result's absolute chaos. It's a nightmare. It's horrific what you read there. That's what that kind of freedom, that false freedom, leads to. Now, freedom, according to Jesus, is not freedom to do what I want to do, but to want to do what I should do. Freedom is not to do what I want to do, but to want to do what I should do. Freedom, in other words, is obeying God's laws. And the slavery that inflicts us in our sin is not just the inability to obey God's laws, but the inability to want to obey them. My will, what I want, what I choose, what I desire, my will is in bondage, is enslaved. And there's nothing that I can do to escape that. And there's nothing that you can do to escape that. But Jesus says, I can set you free from that. Verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus wants to set us free from slavery to sonship. Now, a slave in the ancient world, the slave wasn't a part of the household, of the family of the household. It was part of the household, but not the family unit. So they didn't have the privileges of being a family member. Obviously, a son did. The slave had no future inheritance. The master would not be leaving his estate to the slave. But the son would get the lot. The life of the slave was one of servitude without any hope. The life of a son is a life of freedom with a great future. And that's what Jesus wants to give us. A life of freedom with a great future. Jesus is the son. He says here, the son, if he sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is the son. And one of the things that we've seen in John's gospel is that he doesn't just do what the Father wants. He wants to do what the Father wants. Yeah? Big difference. And we see that difference in Jesus and only in Jesus. He wants to do what the Father wants. We see that again and again in John's gospel. Back in John 7, verse 18. You might just want to look, turn the page back and have a look at that. Jesus is talking about himself, that his teaching has come from God because he has come from God. And he says in verse 18, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. So here's the truth. Here's the man of truth, Jesus. He is the one who seeks God's glory. That's what he wants. That is his burning passion. That is the motive behind everything that he does, the glory of his Father. He wants to do what God wants. And then back in John 8, at the passage we saw last week, Just verse 29, Jesus said, "The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Here is someone who always does what pleases the Father, and he wants to do what pleases the Father. That means he's the only true free person. Jesus is the only person who's truly free. His will is to do the Father's will. And that means only he can set us free, because only he is free. You know, you see what we're being told here? Only Jesus is free, because only Jesus wants to do what the Father wants. And only a free person can free people who are held in prison. And Jesus says, "That's me, and I've come to set you free." If you're locked up, then you need a free person to come and untie your ropes or break your chains or let you out of the prison cell. Only a free person can do that. Jesus says, "I am free, and I've come to bring you the freedom that I enjoy. I've come to set you free. I've come to give you a wonderful freedom from a terrible, terrible slavery. I've come to give you the freedom of sonship." Sonship. Relationship. And that's at the heart of Christianity, isn't it? It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not what Jesus has come to give us. He's come to give us a relationship, a new nature. God comes and he works new life in me so that I want to do his will. That's the miracle that takes place in a Christian when they're saved. A loving son who wants to do the will of his Father. That is a definition of the true Christian. A loving son who loves to do the will of his Father. Someone like Jesus. Now that doesn't mean, if you're a Christian, that you never sin, does it? Because we do. But it does mean that when we do sin, when we do fail, as we do every single day, then we're miserable about it. It hurts us. It disturbs us. And we want to receive God's forgiveness. We want to repent. We're so sorry about it. We want to turn from it and we want to come back to God. When I sin, when I dishonor my Father, when I dishonor my Lord, Jesus Christ, then I'm miserable. And I want to be restored. So when I become a Christian, I've got new desires. I've got new wants. I want to bring honor to my Father. And I've got, you know, not just new desires, but I've got a new hope. I will inherit my Father's kingdom. If you're a Christian, you will inherit your Father's kingdom because you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And that goes for ladies as well as men. You're a son, you're an heir. And that's what Jesus is offering us. And you've got to say, why wouldn't we want that? Yeah? Why wouldn't we want that? Well, he tells us why we wouldn't want it. Humanity is not only enslaved to sin, we need to be set free. Humanity is also hostile to God, and we need a new heart. Humanity is hostile to God. We need a new heart. Verse 37, "I know you're Abraham's descendants," that is, his ethnic descendants, "yet you're looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word." Does that sound like a real disciple of Jesus? Doesn't, does it? To those who believed him, Jesus says, "You're trying to kill me." So they're not real disciples. They're not genuine believers. They want to kill him. And the question is, why do people hate Jesus like that? Here is pure goodness standing before them, pure truth, pure love, and they want to kill him. And the answer that I think we're given here is that this offer of sonship, this true freedom, compromises my natural desire for self-rule. We're happy with God's existence, aren't we? Provided he doesn't interfere in my business too much. And as long as he turns up to help me when things don't go my way, and make sure they start going my way again as quickly as possible. We're happy with God when he does that. So when Jesus says, "I want to set you free, I want to give you sonship, I want you to know my Father is your Father," well, that actually attacks my independence. That attacks my right to choose what I want, my self-rule, because sonship means submitting to the Father's will. Sonship means being about the Father's business. And that's why we don't really like Jesus' offer too much. Verse 38, Jesus says, I'm telling you what I've seen in my Father's presence. You're doing what you've heard from your father. Abraham's our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You're doing the works of your own father. Abraham's our father, they say. Jesus says, really? Yes, I know you're ethnically descended from him. He's your father in that way. But he's not really your father. Abraham welcomed God's word. That's what Abraham did. That's one of the striking things as you read from Genesis 12 through to the end of the Abraham narrative in Genesis 23, is that here is a man who welcomed God's word. You read it again and again. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. And what did he do with that word that came to him? He accepted it. He believed it. He was childless and old. His wife is barren. God says, you're going to have offspring that's going to be too numerous to count. And Abraham says, okay, I believe you. In chapter 17 of Genesis, we read that Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. What does Abraham do? He falls face down. He hears God's word and does what he says. He gets circumcised. And then in chapter 18 of Genesis, we read that the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. Abraham looks up. He sees three men. This is a visit from God. One of these three men is God. What does Abraham do? He welcomes them, these visitors. And he welcomes their message too, gladly. But contrast that with these Jewish leaders in John chapter 8. They're totally different to Abraham. They do not welcome God's word. And they do not welcome God. The word, capital W, who is standing right in front of them. You're wanting to kill me, Jesus says. Before them stands one who has seen God, verse 38, one who has heard from God, verse 40, one who's been sent by God, verse 42, one who indeed is God, and they refuse to listen to him and they want to silence him. That is so unlike Abraham. They are not true children of Abraham at all. If they were, they'd welcome Jesus. No, they have a different father. And they say, verse 41, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Do notice that. Another mark of a genuine disciple. What is a true believer? What does it mean to have true faith, saving faith? What does that look like? Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. That is a mark of someone who belongs to God, a real believer. They love Jesus. It is someone who welcomes Jesus gladly, who embraces Jesus, who loves Jesus' word and loves to do Jesus' word. Well, these people, they don't love Jesus. They hate him. And that is humanity's default position. We believe the lie, don't we? And the lie is you can be like God. I'm at the center of the world. Life is about me. That's why we love Facebook, because it gives us an opportunity to promote ourselves, because I'm at the center. If we're honest, that's what it's about. Yes, we can say, but I want to keep in touch with my friends, and I'm really interested in my friends' news, but their news is much more boring than your news. And my news, I just want to get my news out. And our conversations, we see it in our conversations, yes, I want to have a conversation with you, but you can come and talk to me, and we could talk about you, but that'll be boring, so we'll talk about me instead. And I'm sure we've all had conversations like that when someone's come up to us and they've asked us a question, well, how are things with you? And you're just about to start to tell them, and then they start talking about how things are with them, or they say, how are your children? And before you go, they're talking about their children and what their children are doing. And we've all heard that, and we've all done it. Because we're sinful. Because we've believed the lie that we're at the center, and that's how we behave. Life is about me. You can be like God. So there's something in us that kicks against Jesus' wonderful offer. You can be set free. You can have sonship. We resent that. We don't want it because it means submitting to the Father. What we need is a new heart, We need a love for God. At the minute, our true nature, when we're born, is one that is hostile to God. We need a new one that loves God. Humanity is enslaved to sin. We need to be set free. Humanity is hostile to God. We need a new heart. And then finally, Jesus says, humanity is deaf to God's word. What do we need? We need a new father. This is just that last section, verses 43 to 47. Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? He knows the answer to the question because he tells us. Because you are unable to hear what I say. You're unable to hear. Jesus is talking a foreign language to us. We can't hear it in our natural state. Why? Because we've been taken over by the lie. That's why we can't hear it. Our ears are tuned to a completely different language. Jesus said the same thing in verse 37. Just have a quick look back at that. We kind of skipped over it. You see where he says, you haven't got room for my word. You see that? You haven't got room for my word. So in other words, he's saying to them, your heart, your mind is so full of the lie that there's no room for anything in you that contradicts the lie. And remember that what he says to them, he's saying to us. In verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. So there it is, verse 44. That's the most offensive thing, isn't it? That you could say to someone. You could say to another human being, you're a child of the devil. That's who your father is, Satan. Jesus has been intimating that they've got a particular father and a different father to Abraham and to God. And here he is. It's the devil. And all the way through, Jesus has been painting a contrast between them and himself and between us and himself, us in our natural condition. Jesus says, I'm a son, I have a father. Your sons, you have a father. I listen to my father's words, you listen to your father's words. I want to do what my father wants, you want to do what your father wants. And what does their father want? He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What does the devil want to do? He wants to murder. How does he murder? How does he introduce pain and misery and suffering and death? By lying. That's how he does it. Genesis chapter 3, you shall not surely die. And they take the fruit and they eat and they die. Satan lives to deceive us in order to destroy us. The devil is so good at that. He's so good at lying, so good at deceiving. He's so good at lying that he can convince someone to believe that they are serving God when they blow themselves up in order to kill other people. So good at lying. And he is so good at lying that he blinds a society to the glaring inconsistency of our lives. So that we are horrified and we are upset, grief-stricken even, angry when vulnerable children are brutally cut down at a concert. And rightly so, that's the right reaction. They should have been safe. It was such an ordinary thing, a fun thing. Parents there to collect them. And they're brutally cut down. And that is right. But we don't care. We don't care that every year, thousands and thousands of the most vulnerable children are killed in the place where they should be safe. And that's the womb. So good at lying. And we swallow the lie. Verse 45, Jesus says, yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. You've swallowed it. You've swallowed it so completely that you don't believe because I tell you the truth. You see that? It's not in spite of Jesus telling them the truth that they don't believe. It's because he tells them the truth. If I told you lies, Jesus is saying, then you'd believe me. The one thing you won't believe is the truth. So when I come and reveal God the Father to you, that he is good, that his commands are liberating, not burdensome, not constraining, and not restricting, but they're loving and wonderful and freeing. When I come to you and say that he will judge, and you cannot be like God, you won't believe me. Verse 47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So there's another mark of a true disciple. You see it? Verse 47, you would listen to me if you belong to God. Now, it's not natural for us to do that. Jesus' words are like a foreign language to us. And we need to belong to a new family to listen and to understand to Jesus. What we need is a new father. And the Spirit has to do that work in us. And when he does come, he works in our hearts and he makes us God's children, new creations who love Jesus and listen to him, and listen to him gladly. So there we have this offensive teaching of Jesus. It's very stark, isn't it? There's only two families. And if I reject Jesus' truth and life, then I'm left with lies and death. There's no middle way between those two things. We'd love there to be a middle way. We'd love there to be some grey area, but there isn't, according to Jesus. So the question is, how do we know Jesus is telling the truth? How do we know he's right? I think let's have a look at verse 46. Jesus says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? No. You can know that I'm telling the truth because you cannot prove me guilty of sin. And that's one thing that they could never, ever do. Because he never sinned. Because he always does what pleases the Father. He always does what pleases the Father. He is not guilty of sin. And he says, then why don't you believe me? Why don't you believe me? That's a very good question, isn't it? Well, two things in application, just as we finish, that comes from this. First thing is, it's very, very easy, I think, for us to be naive about people, to be deceived. A person might be very nice and genial and genial even, and moral. Can be all that and be a son or a daughter of the devil. That's what Jesus is saying. He's talking to these very religious, very moral people. They would have been the pillars of their communities. They would have done many, many good things. But Jesus says the devil is their father, because deep down they hate God. They hate Jesus, the Savior. So if a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is unconverted, they believe the devil's lie. That means that they're deeply hostile to Jesus' truth. And that means that the unconverted, respectable churchgoer in Kendall, and the Islamist terrorist have this in common. They will not surrender their self-rule. They will not surrender their perceived right to do what they choose. Monday's attack was an atrocity. It was an outrage. But it is a symptom of a much greater outrage, of which every single person on the planet, other than Jesus, is guilty, and that is hatred of God and rebellion against him. That is the real atrocity. That is the real outrage. We hate God, and we don't want him to be God over us. The other thing to say, I think, is moralism doesn't solve the problem. There's a deep problem, but moralism does not solve it. Calling people to be moral is just papering over the cracks, trying to change the surface. The problem goes much deeper than that. It's a heart problem. And what is needed is the miracle of new birth. And that's what makes a man or a woman or a boy or a girl a son of God. It is God's work by his Spirit through his word. And I think this is an important thing for us to remember as we approach the general election, and we are encouraging people to take those Christian Institute brochures and think about who we're going to be voting for, and these are the kind of issues that matter to Christians. And there are lots of things that matter to us and should matter to us, and we want other people to embrace them. This country would be much better for everyone in it if people followed God's laws, wouldn't it? Absolutely. And we should want that for people because we love our neighbour. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful because we don't want to send out the wrong message. What people need more than anything else in the whole universe is not to adopt Christian behaviour, but to accept Christ the Saviour. That's what is needed. And therefore that makes one of the key issues for us in the run-up to the general election, for us as Christians, is freedom of speech, freedom of religion, because we want to get the message out, the message that does save. And the message that does save is that Jesus is Lord, he's the Saviour, he loves you, and he wants to save you, he came to save you, he can save you, and you must be born again. That's the message. John chapter 3. The message that Jesus says to the very good man, the religious man, the moral man, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to be saved, if you want to have life, if you want to know God forever, not you must be good, not you must do better, not you must try harder, but you must be born again. And that's what we want for our neighbors. That's what we want for our family members who don't know Jesus. That's what we want for Josiah and Lenny, two newborn babies. Beautiful babies, you see them. Gorgeous. Don't be deceived. Don't be naive about them. Josiah has been born believing the lie. He is enslaved in sin. He needs to be set free. In his heart, he's hostile to God. He needs a new heart. He's deaf to God's word. He's tuned into the devil's language, the language of lies. He needs a new father. He needs to be born again. And the wonder of the gospel is that he can be. And the wonder of the gospel is you can be as well if you are not yet born again. Anyone can be. Whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son. One and only Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish. We can become children of God. And the wonder of the gospel is that the only true Son of God, the one who always did what was pleasing to the Father, came and died for us, took the punishment for us. He was treated as a son of the devil so that we might have the right to be children of the Father. So there are only two spiritual families. You're either in one or the other. Which family do we belong to? We're all born into one, all of us. We need to be born into the other. Jesus says there are two kinds of people. Those who have God as their father or those who have the devil as their father. We can, every single one of us can walk out of here this morning knowing if we are a true child of God or not. A true believer in Jesus or not. Here are the questions. Am I continuing in Christ's word? And was there just an initial flurry a few years ago, but nothing has been happening since then? Am I continuing in Christ's word? Am I holding to it? Do I love Jesus? Or do I just respect him a bit? Do I really love him today, now? And do I listen to Jesus? Is his word of supreme importance in my life? Do I hold to his teaching? Do I love him? Do I listen to him? If so, if that's you, you are a real disciple of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that each and every one of us here this morning would be able to give a satisfactory answer to those questions. That every single one of us would be able to leave this building saying, I do hold to Jesus' teaching. I am holding to it. I do love him. And I am listening to him. Father, for those who are not yet born again, please have mercy. And we pray that right now they would ask you to be their Father, to save them from the lies, to open their eyes to the truth, to Jesus, and that they would be set free and know the joy of being a son of you, the true and living God. Father, for us who are already Christians, help us to be so humbly thankful to you for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you for bringing us to new births, something that we could never ever do ourselves. And we pray that we would see the urgency of the situation and of the reality of lives around us. The real need is to be born again. And we pray that we would be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in living that message and proclaiming it, knowing that we are sinners and saved by grace. And we pray that that message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone would be on our lips and be very evident in our lives this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.